My goals for today are really simple, and there's just two of them. Number one, to remind you of the Psalms. I'm not presuming you don't know anything about the Psalms, just to remind you of how amazing and important they are. That the Psalms, as the prayer book of the Bible, cover the full spectrum of human emotions, and that is amazing. Martin Luther called the Psalms a little Bible. He said that in the Psalms, is comprehended most beautifully and briefly everything that is in the entire Bible. So my first goal is just to remind you of the Psalms, and the second one is actually to look at one Psalm, Psalm 31, and then to talk about three things from Psalm 31. Number one, teleporting. Number two, editing. And number three, borrowing. And because I find that it's helpful for me and for pretty much everybody, we're going to do some hand motions, if that's okay. Is that okay? Somebody nodded their head, so we're going to go with it. And it's going to help us to remember, okay? So when I talk about teleporting, we're going to do this, like teleporting. See, now you guys are smiling. That's awesome. That's great. And everybody's, okay, teleporting. And we're talking about editing. We're talking about editing. Like, you guys know what that means. And then borrowing, like I did in the Chicago airport the first time I came back to the States from being here. I went to McDonald's in O'Hare and handed my money to the cashier like this. I was like, ah. So, but we're going to use this as the hand motion, like you're borrowing, taking something, trying to be contextual here, okay? All right, so what's the first one?
Teleporting.
Editing. And borrowing. All right, let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the Psalms. I thank you for this church and the people that you've gathered here. And God, as we look at your word, I pray that you would empower it and that you would do what you've promised to do. God, that you would take your truth and that you would plant it deep into the hearts of your people and that it would produce fruit. Not just knowledge, not just learning, but deep and lasting fruit that you want in Jesus' name. Amen. So goal number one, just to remind you of the Psalms and sort of make the case for the Psalms and the fact that we need the Psalms. The Psalms, in my opinion, do not teach us how to be super Christians. Again, the Psalms will never teach you how to become a super Christian, but I do believe the Psalms will teach all of us how to be a human Christian, which is something we all desperately need to learn, is how to be a human Christian, not superhuman. Have you ever been on a roller coaster? Anyone? Have you ever been on a roller coaster? Yeah, they're fun. Kind of like life and kind of like the Psalms, up and down and all around and up and down again until you feel like you're about to lose your lunch. That is sometimes what we call the Psalms or life. N.T. Wright, a theologian, said that in the Psalms, he said the celebration is wild and uninhibited, and the misery is deep and horrible. One moment we are chanting, perhaps clapping our hands in time, even stamping our feet. And the next moment we have tears running down our cheeks and we want the earth to open and swallow us. That is what we see in the Psalms. Has anybody felt that way or is that just me? All right. Bonhoeffer said, when the Psalms are abandoned, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, whenever the Psalms are abandoned, an incomparable treasure vanishes from the Christian church. Now why... Where I'm coming from today, why are the Psalms so important? I believe that it's because the Psalms give us emotional nomenclature. They teach us how to name feelings. They teach us how to name what it is that we're experiencing. If you've seen the movie Inside Out, I think the Psalms are like that for adults. Of course, Inside Out is a movie for adults too, and you should see it if you haven't seen it. It's about naming feelings and allowing them. The Psalms show us the full spectrum of human emotions. From this side all the way to that side. Extremely happy, glorious, stomping up and down, all the way to homicidal. I want to kill them because I hate them. And even suicidal. I'm so depressed. God, would you just kill me? Or I want to die, I can't go on. And I'm not trying to make light of any of that. I'm just saying the Psalms cover the full spectrum of human emotions and how a follower of God might feel them. And keep talking to God in the middle of them all. The Psalms help us to acknowledge the presence of pain. Just something we desperately need. Because it's a first step towards healing. Not just to feel it, of course. Not just to feel the emotion. But to recognize it for what it is. And to keep talking to God in the middle of it. So Jesus apparently loved the Psalms a lot, too. He quoted the Psalms more than any other book in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible. If you're looking at the top four books that Jesus quoted in the Gospels, Exodus is number four, Isaiah, Deuteronomy, and then the book that Jesus quoted the most is the Psalms. And as I looked through all the times Jesus quoted the Psalms, one thing that really struck me was that most of the time when Jesus quoted the Psalms, almost always, when Jesus quoted the Psalms, things were not going well for him. It was in a difficult situation. So what I mean is, when the Son of God hit something that was emotionally, physically hard, spiritually hard even, he defaulted to his awareness and knowledge of the Psalms. I think I might need to do that too, and I think we might need to do that too. All right. Let's read it. Read Psalm 31. It's a bit long, but I think there's value in seeing the scope of it. So, here we are, Psalm 31. O Lord, I have come to you for protection. Don't let me be disgraced. Save me, for you do what is right. Turn your ear to listen to me and rescue me quickly. Be my rock of protection, a fortress where I will be safe. You are my rock and my fortress. For the honor of your name, lead me out of this danger. Pull me from the trap my enemies set for me, for I find protection in you alone. I entrust my spirit into your hand. Rescue me, Lord, for you are a faithful God. I hate those who worship worthless idols. I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your unfailing love, for you have seen my troubles, and you care about the anguish of my soul. You have not handed me over to my enemies, but have set me in a safe place. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I am in distress. Tears blur my eyes. My body and soul are withering away. I am dying from grief. My years are shortened by sadness. Sin has drained my strength, and I am wasting away from within. I am scorned by all my enemies, then despised by my neighbors. Even my friends are afraid to come near me. When they see me on the street, they run the other way. I am ignored as if I were dead, as if I were a broken pot. I have heard the many rumors about me, and I am surrounded by terror. My enemies conspire against me, plotting to take my life. But I am trusting you, Lord, saying, you are my God. My future is in your hands. Rescue me from those who hunt me down relentlessly. Let your favor shine on your servant. In your unfailing love, rescue me. Don't let me be disgraced, O Lord, for I call out to you for help. Let the wicked be disgraced. Let them lie silent in the grave. Silence their lying lips, those proud and arrogant lips that accuse the godly. How great is the goodness you have stored up for those who fear you. You lavish it on those who come to you for protection, blessing them before the watching world. You hide them in the shelter of your presence, safe from those who conspire against them. You shelter them in your presence, far from accusing tongues. Praise the Lord, for he has shown me the wonders of his unfailing love. He kept me safe when my city was under attack. In panic, I cried out, I am cut off from the Lord. But you heard my cry for mercy and answered my call for help. Love the Lord, all you godly ones, for the Lord protects those who are loyal to him. But he harshly punishes the arrogant. So, be strong and courageous, all you who put your hope in the Lord. There's a whole lot of emotion in that psalm, back and forth and up and down and all around. We're just going to talk about three things: teleporting, editing, and borrowing. So number one, teleporting is not advised. So go ahead and do this with me. Here we go. Teleporting is not advised. What do I mean by that? I mean it's dangerous to preach verse 24 if you haven't lived the first 23. Teleporting is moving from one place to the other without passing the distance in between. My wife is a chemical engineer. She tells me it's like electrons that move from one stage to the next stage, and nobody really knows what happens in the middle. They just jump. It's crazy. I don't know. Teleporting is not advised. So verse 24 says, be strong and courageous, all you who put your hope in the Lord. But when we skip the distress and the dying and the withering and the sadness and the despise and the wasting, which sounds a lot like life in Cambodia sometimes, and we jump straight to 24, we are teleporting to verse 24, or asking other people to skip all of the other distress, is somewhat empty. And I think sometimes cruel to expect people to jump all the way to 24 without having lived 1 through 23. It's like the guy who was the expert on missions, who our first year here, we had been here for a year, and he sent me an email telling me all the things I needed to do and all the things I was doing wrong, because he had spent a week in Haiti on a short-term mission trip and knew everything that we needed to do right or wrong. You're laughing because you've received those emails. We're jumping from one thing to the next. So we must allow people to speak and experience the rest of the psalm or psalms without prematurely pushing people to verse 24. And we must allow ourselves to process too. It's like it's important for the woman in labor to progress from 0 to 10. Jumping is probably not healthy. Sometimes we need to allow time for the process without the rush. Another way to put this is, don't pretend that the bad stuff's not there. Psalm 31 has a lot of stuff in it that I would rather skip. I would not like, I don't want to experience it, and I don't want anybody that I like to experience it either. But I can't jump over it, and I cannot hurry to the goodness of God. The mercy of God is there, but I can't rush and hurry to it as a form of denial. And I think we sometimes do it. I think we sometimes practice a very Christian version of denial, where we don't allow people to actually feel their feelings because we're too busy hurrying them to verse 24 or to the ultimate truth, which remains true, but may not be what that person needs now. We need to see the terrible things, and we need to label it like the psalmist, and we need to feel it. And then, with the power and the grace from God Almighty, declare the goodness of God. And that really makes people pay attention. All right? So, number one, what is that? Teleporting. Teleporting is not advised. Something we can learn from Psalm 31 and many, many psalms. Number two was edit. And the idea is this, that you do not have to edit your prayers. Okay? Maybe if you're praying in front of a group, that's a good idea. Maybe. But you don't have to edit your prayers to God. Remember, the Psalms show this full spectrum of emotions. And the psalmist keeps talking to God throughout the full spectrum of human emotions, even in the depths of despair, which is unusual. We don't do it so much. So the message says this in part of Psalm 31. Well, here's how the translator of the message refers to this passage or talks about this passage. I've cried my eyes out. I feel hollow inside. My life leaks away, groan by groan. My years fade out in sighs. My troubles have worn me out. They've turned my bones to powder. To my enemies, I'm a monster. I'm ridiculed by the neighbors. My friends are horrified. They cross the street to avoid me. They want to blot me from memory, forget me like a corpse in a grave, discard me like a broken dish in the trash. The street talk gossip has me criminally insane. The word of the Lord. Wow. What do we do when we hear someone talking like that? What's our gut feeling? What do we really want to do when we hear somebody talking like that? Or even praying like that? Stop. You need to stop. No, remember the faithfulness of God. You can't really say that. You need to I can't tell you to shut up, but I really am telling you to shut up. You cannot talk like that about God or about your life. Don't you know what he has done for you? Don't you know? And we put this huge band sign on certain emotions. We want to help them edit their prayers to be more Christian. To be less psalms. I believe that full prayer, will accurately describe the trouble like it accurately describes the faithfulness of God. We don't want to give trouble more credit than it's due. We want to see the troubles of life. We want to see all of that in context, of course. I want to see God in context. And the goodness of God, man, that is amazing. But I should not skip the trouble. The psalmists don't. They don't edit. So be careful not to edit your prayers. Don't edit out the real stuff. As a general rule, it seems to me that cries or diatribes like this are okay as long as they remain directed towards God. You don't have to present your perfect self to God. The perfect sacrifice has already been made, allowing those of us with flaws and inadequacies and imperfections to approach the throne. Now, I'm not saying that we are proud of our flailing about, but I am saying sometimes we need to flail about because that is the honest thing to do. We don't need to be scared of it either because God is not. And I think maybe if we vented to God, vented our emotions to God more, they wouldn't leak out on everybody around us quite as much. Because they do leak out. They have to go somewhere. And if we keep those cries and we keep those things directed towards God and keep speaking to Him, we are following the example in the Scriptures. The example of the Psalms. Excuse me. Now, if you keep talking to God like that, you might get a response like Job did, which was a response from God, which was exactly what he needed. He wasn't condemned. He was challenged a bit, and maybe we need that sometimes. Conflict with God can actually result in much deeper intimacy with God, right? Just like conflict with another person can actually result in much deeper intimacy with that person. Conflict is not the opposite of intimacy. Conflict can be very much on the path towards intimacy. Can be. It's not by default on the road to greater intimacy, but it can be. Eugene Peterson actually said that believers argue with God. Skeptics argue with each other. I just love that. Believers throughout the ages have argued with God. Skeptics argue with people. I mean, look at verse 6. I don't like verse 6 related to hate. Hating people. We want to get rid of that. We don't like that verse, but saying it doesn't mean we endorse it, right? And acknowledging my own anger or hate towards somebody doesn't mean I endorse it. It just means I'm feeling it. I looked that word up in the original language, and it pretty much means exactly what it says. I hate these people. Yeah. So, question though, how can I deal with the hate that is in my heart if I don't acknowledge that it's there? Now, I'm just going to be real honest with you guys. I don't want to admit that I have hate in my heart, but there are times when the neighbor's karaoke is loud, or when the person cuts me off in traffic, or when whatever, fill in the blank, when I do feel that here, and in America too. This place isn't that special. I felt that when I worked in the ER in America, sometimes. How do I deal with the hate that is in my heart if I will not acknowledge that it's there in the first place? I need to acknowledge His presence. I need to acknowledge that's what I'm feeling, and I need to speak to God about that. Okay, so what's the first one? Teleporting is generally not advised. You do not have to edit your prayers, and please don't try to edit other people's prayers. Number three, sometimes we have to borrow faith. Sometimes my confidence in the Lord is based on my history with Him. Right? I needed Him, He showed up. So now my confidence is based on the history that I have shared with God. I've experienced it personally. But sometimes we have to borrow faith from the people around us. Sometimes I need to look at how God has treated other people. And I need to have faith in Him based on His goodness to those people. I can't see it myself in my own life. So sometimes we need to borrow faith from others. Sometimes my faith needs a friend or two to hold it, and I think yours does too. And that's okay, and actually to be expected. And sometimes I need to remember His faithfulness to others, verses 19 and 20. The goodness of God, His faithfulness throughout the generations. Frankly, I believe this is one of the great callings of the church is to be surrounded by God's people so that when my faith takes a dip, when I'm running low on faith or trust in God, I am surrounded by people who have stories of the faithfulness of God. And when I can't see it, And when I'm having a really hard time wrapping my mind around the goodness or the faithfulness of God, I can borrow from those around me because I know their stories and I know how God has shown up for them. And then when they hit a rough patch and trust is hard and faith is evaporating in their life, maybe they can look at my life and see how God has been faithful in my life and hear my testimonies of the goodness and the faithfulness of God and say, I don't have much right now. I need to borrow from you. I would call that a healthy church. I would call that people who are following God together through the ups and the downs. When my faith falters, I may need to borrow your faith. And you may need to borrow mine. Okay? Just to recap, once again, teleporting is not advised. You don't have to edit your prayers. And sometimes you have to borrow faith. So let's look at verse 16. Verse 16 says, "Let your favor shine on your servant. In your unfailing love, rescue me." Another version says, "Save me for your mercy's sake," which literally means save me in your mercy. And that's powerful. And I just want to encourage you, if you're in a spot where you feel like you are needing desperately to be saved in the mercy of God, then that's exactly what he does. He saves us in his mercy, that the mercy of God is our fortress. Ponder that for a second, that the love of God is our rock of protection. A very safe place. Verses 19 and 20, and we read them again. "How great is the goodness you have stored up for those who fear you. You lavish it on those who come to you for protection, blessing them before the watching world." Verse 20, "You hide them in the shelter of your presence, safe from those who conspire against them. You shelter them in your presence." One commentary says this regarding the sheltering in the presence of God. And we're going to end with this. The commentator states, "Intense light forms as good a hiding place as intense darkness." Let's just track with me for just a second. "Intense light," excuse me, "forms as good a hiding place as intense darkness. No vision can penetrate it. It is too dazzling bright for mortal eye. Thus, those whom God brings close to himself and on whom he pours the light of his countenance need no other protection." What did you think about that next time? I mean, the sun here is bright and it is hot. The next time you're in the sun, close your eyes and look up at the sun and think, could intense brightness hide just as much as intense darkness? And I would say intense light is actually a better hiding place than intense darkness, because there's nothing anyone can do to penetrate intense light. This is our God. So I just want to leave you with these thoughts. If you are in the dark, you are allowed to say it. And if you're going through a rough spot, you are allowed to say it. And you are allowed to pray from that place. But when you pray, remember the light. Remember the light of his presence. And remember that, as the commentator states, those whom God brings close to himself and on whom he pours the light of his countenance need no other protection. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are indeed a good God. I thank you that you crafted us from the dust. I thank you that you are more than aware of our inadequacies, of our ups and downs, of our emotional hang-ups. God, you see us when we're extremely happy. You see us when we're extremely angry or when we're extremely depressed. And you love us all the same through all of it. God, may we, your people, learn what it means to be a human Christian. And may we set aside this desire to be super Christians. God, I pray that you would use your psalms, that you would continue to open up your psalms to your people in Cambodia, the Cambodian church and the international churches, that we would grapple with what it means to feel things and follow you at the same time, and maybe even feel things and keep talking to you? What does that look like? What does that feel like? How do we comfort those who are mourning? How do we hold people's stories? How do we borrow faith when we need it? How do we loan faith out when other people need it? How do we stand together as your people, God, and love you through this roller coaster that is life? God, would you show us the way? And through it all, God, would you be the great and wonderful light, the one who hides us in the shadow of your wings, yes, but also in the light of your presence. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name.